The Almighty God, the God of power and wisdom, of knowledge and grace, the God who has been good to us, the God who has been watching over our lives. Father, we come before your presence in worship, in thanksgiving, and we are glad that we can this day join our hearts together in this way to worship you, and we also join our hearts together with our brethren in different parts of the world who are able to gather this day to worship you. We also remember those who are unable to come together to worship you, not because they do not wish to do so, but because their circumstances forbid them. We pray, Father, that you will be pleased to minister to your children, and that your children may also know what it means to love you and to worship you. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, and that you be pleased to speak to us and grant insight into the truth. Father, we recognize that we are living in a fallen world, and there are many temptations and pitfalls. It is so easy to go astray. We know that we are weak in ourselves. And at the same time, Father, we are deeply thankful for your provisions for us, and especially for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That because of what he accomplished at the cross, it is now feasible for us to live an overcoming life, for us to be more than conquerors through him who loves us. Father, we ask that more and more you will teach us this way of life, that we may bring joy to your heart and live a life of true fruitfulness, meaning and purpose. And so, Father, we commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you will be pleased to be in our midst, and that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of your word. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 225th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 108th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 53rd message. On the third point, the significance of the cross, the fifth aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the eighth message. And the subtopic for today, pleasure and enjoyment. Pleasure and enjoyment. We have been reflecting on the fact that though the death of the Lord Jesus may appear to be a picture of weakness and defeat, it was in reality a very great triumph and a manifestation of supreme strength, morally and spiritually. To appreciate these realities, we have been reflecting on the significance of the cross. And at this point of time, we are considering a very major aspect of the significance of the cross in enabling us and providing the foundational basis for us to overcome the world. The world is a very major problem area for believers. It's easy to go astray. There are many temptations and pitfalls, and we have sought to consider some of these major problem areas and temptations while living in this fallen world. And today I want to consider with you a very major problem area of pleasure and enjoyment. If we reflect upon it, this is indeed a very major problem area while we live in this fallen world. The world has very much to offer us in this area. We just pause and reflect, and we'll realize that there are so many different kinds of pleasures and enjoyment available to us in this world. And people keep coming up with new ideas, new ones, as many forms and as many kinds as the human mind is capable of contriving. Partly motivated by the fact that people long for pleasures and enjoyment, the other is because there is big business involved. Just reflect. The entertainment world, multi-million dollars involved. The movies, pop songs, pop music, even games, sports, hobbies. the Olympics nowadays, also multi-million dollar business involved. Those who win also become multi-millionaires, some of them, not all. Likewise, football, World Cup and so on, and even tennis. Just being a good tennis player can make you a multi-millionaire. Likewise, movie stars, pop singers and so on. And millions all over the world are preoccupied with these things as forms of enjoyment, pleasure. There are also other forms, all kinds of trips, tours being organized, sometimes in the form of adventure, to provide some kinds of thrill or so-called challenge to people, to provide them some kinds of pleasure and enjoyment, including forms like bungee jumping. And nowadays, it's so not uncommon. You have pleasure cruises. Some term it as cruising to nowhere. It's not trying to reach any destination. Just go on board the ship just to enjoy yourself. Not because you need a transport to reach somewhere. And then there's so many novels, magazines, fashions of different kinds. And then also in the modern context, we find nowadays there's also a lot of sensational news reporting, because people enjoy reading these things. Sometimes can cause much damage to people's lives. And also many scandals being reported, and readers enjoy reading these things, which can at times also result in reporters not paying very much attention to the accuracy of these things. If they think they can get away with it, if they think that they can result in increasing the sales of the newspapers significantly. And we find that many of those involved in these things can become instant celebrities and millionaires, including, and this is something that is not helpful at all, even people who do terrible things, involved in terrible scandals, they can become celebrities and millionaires overnight. Because people derive pleasure, enjoyment about reading about these stories. Just let us reflect for a while and ask ourselves, what is the primary motivation of many people generally? What's the primary motivation in life of many people generally? And also, to what degree has this application to our own lives? Is it not so that for many, the primary motivation, at least in many areas of life, is pleasure and enjoyment, whether immediate or delayed, that is, in the future? Ask yourselves, why is it that people strive very hard in life? For example, in career, or from young, they study very hard, and then after studies, so many years in their career, they also strive very hard. What is the reason? Why do people strive so hard? Is it not so that for many, it is in order that they can earn or lay hold of money and wealth? And why? In order that they can enjoy what money and wealth can offer them, including all kinds of consumer goods, houses, cars, or enjoy a sense of security, and for others, the luxuries of life, branded products, or high-class society living and lifestyle. Is this not so for many in this world? For others, it may not just be, or may not be primarily money and wealth, but it's still in the direction of enjoyment and pleasure. For others, it may be a very major aspect of their motivation when they strive hard, when they study hard, they work hard in their career, is that they may then attain to and enjoy the status, the position, the prestige, the recognition, the authority and power, the fame. They derive much pleasure from such contexts. And also what goes together with such contexts. Is this not so? And when they attain to such positions, what they say goes. People have to listen to them, obey their instructions, and many also try to please them. And many enjoy being in such positions with many to please them. We may also ask the question, why is sex and related issues such a big problem and issue? Especially the negative and destructive aspects. Why are people drawn into these things and become embroiled in them and become stuck and cannot get out? A major reason is pleasure, enjoyment, and the thrills associated with it, the appeal to the fleshly lusts. Is this not so? This helps us to see the relationship between this area of pleasure and enjoyment with the other major problem areas we've considered earlier. For example, greed, covetousness. It's a very major problem area. But why greed, covetousness? Very often, in order to lay hold of money, wealth, and so on, to enjoy these things. Likewise, we've considered the desire for power, authority, status, prestige, fame, recognition. Why? Because they enjoy such positions. They derive much pleasure from this context, as we've considered, and what goes together with it. Likewise, the problem area of sex and related issues. Pleasure and enjoyment does not sum up all that's related to these areas we've considered, but I'm saying the very major aspect of all these problem areas is this area of desire for enjoyment and pleasure. Consider, is this not also often a primary area of appeal that various advertisements aim at? Not all, but some of the advertisements, we look at them, instead of trying to inform us about the true value of the product and its real usefulness, a primary area of appeal, it's not so much to help us to see how they can help our lives for our welfare, our well-being, but rather to appeal to the sense of enjoyment and pleasure that we can derive. And what is associated with this area of pleasure and enjoyment? Consider also, in many different contexts of life, is it not so that often the primary means by which people persuade others to join in, to participate in activity or program or involvement, is that they will enjoy it? Is this not so? Often we persuade others to join in, people persuade one another, join in activity or program, says you enjoy it. If it's not enjoyable, then they are not interested. It can be immediate or delayed. But basically, primary means of appeal very often in many activities is appealing to the fact that people enjoy it. And often the moral value or meaning of the activity is ignored, disregarded, or not considered at all. The issue is whether you enjoy it. If you enjoy it, you can persuade people to join in. Consider, is it also not true that much wrongdoing, including many illegal activities and many crimes, have been motivated by this desire for pleasure and enjoyment? Again, either immediate enjoyment and pleasure or delayed. And this is not to forget that much wrongdoing for such reasons have been restrained by the fear of punishment, pain, and significant adverse consequences. Otherwise, it would have been much more prevalent. A lot of wrongdoing and illegal activities would have been indulged in, committed, if not for the fear of being caught and punished because of this desire for the things or the activity itself, because of the enjoyment of it, the pleasure derived. the people of the world are preoccupied with a life of pleasure and enjoyment in many different forms, some gross, very obvious, some more subtle. It has been so throughout the history of mankind. Many of us are probably familiar with expression, wine, women, and song. And the scriptures tells us that this would be one of the negative characteristics of man in the last days. Lovers of pleasure. Let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Beginning from verse 1, Paul says that this is a description of the last days, that difficult times will come, and there are various forms of difficulties and characteristics of the last days. Paul says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So one of the characteristics is lovers of pleasure. It's one of the characteristics of people in the last days. But bear in mind, this has been true throughout the history of mankind, but more pronounced in the last days. And if you read through the various characteristics listed here, many of these are rather serious. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, brutal, haters of good, and so on and so on. And lovers of pleasure is listed together. It is one of the serious negative traits of people living in the last days. Although sometimes if we do not pause, we may wonder, and it may not be immediately obvious to us, is there something really seriously wrong with lovers of pleasure? Like enjoy pleasure? Is this something really wrong? What's so wrong about it? First of all, the way Paul listed together with these others, it indicates that it is significantly negative. The other here, I want to point out, and later as we carry on, hopefully it becomes increasingly clear why this is something very serious. The lovers of pleasure here indicates not merely that someone enjoys pleasure, but lovers of pleasure is an approach to life. Pleasure seeking. And this has very far-reaching implications. As believers, if we want to ensure a life of fruitfulness, we must pay heed to the words of warning of the Lord Jesus in relation to this area of danger, so that our lives will not be choked by the pleasures of this life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. With the parable of the sower or the four soils, and the Lord Jesus explaining the seed which fell among thorns. Verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The pleasures of this life, pleasures associated with life on earth, life in this fallen world. The pleasures of this life can choke us, so that we bring no fruit to maturity. Paul also warns us that if we give our lives to wanton pleasure, we are dead, even as we live. It is that serious. You may wonder, where did Paul tell us this? If you look at the text, in its context, Paul was referring to widows. But if you pause about it, is it that this will apply only to widows? It is quite clear. that the principle applies to all, though in the immediate context, Paul was referring to widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. Beginning from verse 5, now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. So verse 5 is a positive description. A widow who continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Then in contrast, verse 6, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead, even as she lives. That is Paul's pronouncement. It's very serious. We may appear to be living, physically alive, but Paul says, dead, even while she lives. These are strong words, because the issues involved are very serious, and it's good for us if we can begin to appreciate why it is so serious and why the scriptures talk about this subject in this way. A helpful passage of the scriptures that we can look at in the Old Testament is the testimony of King Solomon describing his foolish pursuit of pleasure, which speaks powerfully to us of the futility of such a life. King Solomon, known for his wisdom, but in this context here, in the passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, we can correctly describe it as the foolish pursuit of pleasure. Solomon, wise but foolish. Is this possible? Yes. Just as the parable the Lord Jesus told of the rich man, but the poor rich fool. Here also, Solomon, wise but foolish. Why wise? Why foolish? I hope I'll remember to comment on this as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Oh, sorry, verses 1 to 11. Beginning from verse 1. I, that is Solomon, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Solomon trying out various things, and now here the pursuit of pleasure, enjoyment. So enjoy yourself. His conclusion, and behold, it too was futility. But he goes on to describe how he pursued pleasure and enjoyment. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely. So this one area of the pursuit of pleasure that he tried, stimulating his body with wine. He said, my mind was guiding me wisely. Here, Solomon is a wise man, but in this context, he's using his wisdom in the sense of cleverness, but not wisdom in the sense of Proverbs, where he talks about wisdom with a moral content. Here is just that wisdom in the sense that he was capable, smart, intelligent, and able to try to attain to his objectives efficiently. So Solomon was capable in that sense, wise, but not. Clearly here, his pursuit of wisdom is something foolish from a moral perspective. So he said, he explored in his mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. So this area of works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. Notice that there's a place for these things, for works, for building houses, vineyards, and so on. But here, the context, King Solomon was doing these things. Notice one is for himself. The other is in the pursuit of pleasure and enjoyment. In this context, works, houses, vineyards, and he went on, I made gardens and parks for myself. He's trying to derive pleasure and enjoyment from all these things. And all that he did, this was the primary motivation, pleasure, enjoyment. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had homegrown, homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. So there are so many things for him to enjoy himself. Vineyards, gardens, parks, fruit trees, ponds, male and female slaves. Verse 8. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold, all kinds of possessions, flocks, herds, and also treasures, silver and gold, wealth, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers, and the pleasures of men, many concubines. If you read Kings, 1 Kings, you'll notice that Solomon had many, many concubines, as well as many, many wives. And you can see here, wine, women, and song. Verse 3, wine. Now in verse 8, female singers, song. And then the pleasures of men, many concubines, women. I do not know whether this phrase wine, women, and song comes from here or elsewhere. But King Solomon indeed indulged himself in all kinds of pleasures and enjoyment. Verse 9. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. So his mind was still functioning. He was able to pursue all these things with great efficiency. Then verse 10, this kind of life and approach to life. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Just gave himself totally to a life of pleasure and pleasure seeking. But notice what he said. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. He felt justified. I labor for it. This was not illegal. I didn't steal. I didn't commit any crime. I labor for it. And this is not true for many people in this world. They work hard. And there are many, many things they can enjoy. And they think that it is all right. This is a reward for my labor. For King Solomon himself, his conclusion, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. This was just vanity and striving after wind, the life of pleasure, but in reality, it's much more serious than to describe it as achieving nothing. It is something very harmful and negative. But if you pause and ponder over what King Solomon had done and how he indulged himself, ask ourselves, how many in this world would indulge in such a life of pleasure if given the position and the opportunities of Solomon? How many people would live like that? In fact, some, not in his kind of position, also strive to be in such a position in order to indulge themselves in this way. This is a major issue in relation to approach to life that we need to resolve if we want to live our lives properly before God. It's an issue relevant not only to non-Christians, but also to believers. The flesh is weak, and the flesh often cries out, craves for pleasures, enjoyment, in a way that harms us and damages our lives, and renders us not only useless, but more serious than useless. let's carry on and consider this issue. It's a major issue we have to resolve, and that is this issue of pursuit of worldly enjoyment and pleasure. But not just pursuit of worldly enjoyment and pleasure, I want to consider with you also that a life motivated by enjoyment and pleasure. Some pleasures, we may not just classify them as worldly, but the problem of a life motivated by enjoyment and pleasure. This is closely related to living according to what we feel like. And this is closely related to fleshly indulgence. And this will move in the direction of a life of darkness and evil. We'll see how this comes about. It will move in that direction. If we live our lives on the basis of enjoyment and pleasure, motivated by enjoyment and pleasure, it will move in that direction. This is the lifestyle of a group of people known as the Epicureans. You may have come across this term. And these are the followers of the philosophy of Epicurus. This is a man who lived long ago, and he teaches that total reality consists only of matter, atoms. And when we die, we all revert, go back to impersonal matter. And so this leads to an approach to life that has to do with the pursuit of pleasure and enjoyment. The philosophy, the attitude of enjoy all we can while we can, as death ends it all, as far as the individual is concerned. When we die, we revert back to impersonal matter. So if this is the case, then while we live, shouldn't we try to enjoy all we can while we can? Once life ends, that's it. We can't enjoy anymore. And if this is the way we approach life, it easily leads to a life of sensuality based on the senses and the base appetites. Easily, it moves in that direction, and a life of immorality feeding these base appetites. And if you reflect upon it, you realize that many in this world are influenced in this direction. Some more so than others, some basically embracing this kind of approach to life. And many also have this kind of thinking that total reality consists of the visible realm. Without the recognition, the reality of God and true moral values. Many are influenced in this direction. There are some who basically embrace this kind of approach to life. The eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die mentality. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Tomorrow we die. That is, tomorrow we die and nothing left. So eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. This kind of mentality. I'm sure you, many of us, have heard of this kind of approach to life. And yet, even while they profess this belief and behave in this way, there is a witness in the human heart that something is amiss when we live like that. Something is amiss with this kind of thinking and approach to life. There's a witness in the human heart that total reality is not just matter, atoms and molecules. And matter is not all that matters. Something is wrong with a life dedicated to the pursuit of pleasure and enjoyment without regard for moral values and meaning. Because God has created us in His image, there's a conscience within man that registers that something is amiss, something is wrong when you live like that. And there's a sense of uneasiness even in the midst of gross fleshly indulgence and pleasure. Although it's true, the conscience becomes seared and becomes more and more insensitive if we continue to disregard it. But while we remain human, there is still the conscience in man that registers to us the uneasiness that something is amiss when we live like that. Such an approach to life, such an attitude to life, we approach life like that. How to paint a picture of it, describe it. Maybe we can say such a life can be painted in pictorial form in this way. Hopefully this can communicate what kind of life you are entering into if we live like that. It's like being greeted at the entrance of the life of pleasure by bright lights and captivating music. But as we proceed on, we enter a place that is dark and slimy, infested with rats and diseases, with many deadly booby traps and minefield. It appears attractive, the bright lights, the captivating music, and we're drawn into it. But once we enter into it, we become immersed in it, we'll find we will enter a dark and slimy place, infested with rats and diseases and many booby traps. The question that we may ask is it wrong, undesirable, to experience pleasure and enjoyment? So how you describe this kind of life of pleasure, pursuit of pleasure and enjoyment, is very terrible life. But is it wrong, undesirable, to experience pleasure and enjoyment? Is there something wrong with pleasure and enjoyment? We need to be clear about this issue, because if we are not clear of the real issues involved, we will not be able to properly live our lives and resolve this area, and we may also go to the wrong negative extreme. We might go to the other extreme and move away from all forms of pleasure and enjoyment, which is not the will of God for us, as we'll see shortly. We can also move in the direction of extreme denial of physical needs and deliberately choose a life of discomfort, pain, and deprivation, self-abasement, of severe treatment of the body, and this is known as asceticism. And we may associate this with spirituality. And there are those who think like that, and they practice, they approach life in this way, and they think that this is a path of spirituality, is an experience of true spirituality, because they associate pleasure with worldliness. So a life of discomfort, pain, deprivation, and severe treatment of the body, or ill treatment of the body, and they associate it with spirituality. But notice that Paul rejects this approach as self-made religion and of no value against fleshly indulgence or the weakness of the flesh. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Here, Paul is talking about wrong teaching and those who delight in self-abasement, verse 18. And this, what he termed as the teachings of men, verse 22. With many decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, verse 21. In verse 23 he says, these are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. It may appear to be an approach that is wise, but is in self-made religion, in self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but of no value against fleshly indulgence. But Paul shows to us the path of true spirituality and a life that's truly pleasing to God. So this other direction leads to a life of extremity and extreme denial of physical needs as well as deprivation and pain and discomfort, it's clear that this is not the wholesome biblical position. The biblical position is not that there's something essentially wrong with enjoyment and pleasure. Is it wrong, undesirable, to experience pleasure and enjoyment? The biblical answer is no. Not only it is not wrong to experience pleasure and enjoyment, Paul actually tells us something that is so very different from what we've been considering, so far about the dangers and problems of enjoyment and pleasure. Paul actually tells us that God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It seems so very different. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And we need to look at the total picture and bring all these together if we want to understand the wholesome biblical position, and then try to understand at the heart of it, what is it that is the problem and how we should approach it in a meaningful way. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. On the one hand, Paul warns those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And then he says, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Not just is that the enjoyment is not wrong in itself, or that there are some things we can enjoy, but Paul says God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. That means it is possible for believers in a meaningful way to enjoy many things. Not just that we can, it's possible to enjoy some things with a clear conscience, but it is feasible to enjoy many things, not only with a clear conscience, but it can be in the will of God. Pleasure and enjoyment can be in the will of God, not just in some contexts, in some things, but in many things and in many, many contexts. And we need to see that this is compatible with and goes together with what we saw just now. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5, Paul talks about the widow who fixes her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. And then he says that not to the one who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. You give yourself to wanton pleasure, you are dead while you live, and yet this can be reconciled with a God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. One who continues in entreaties and prayers night and day, and yet there is a place to experience or to understand the meaning of God richly supplying even such a one with all things to enjoy. How can this be so? What does it mean? There are some things which are quite obvious that Christians can meaningfully enjoy that comes from God. We just need to look around us at creation. That God has created many beautiful things that we can meaningfully enjoy. The fantastic beauty in nature, the flowers, the birds, the plants, the sky, and many, many wonders in nature. I wonder how many of us have from time to time looked at the sky, especially in the evening. Very beautiful. And it's not always the same. It keeps changing. It keeps changing. There's so many different kinds of beauty in the evening sky that we can appreciate and enjoy. And likewise, so many, many different aspects of nature that we can enjoy in a meaningful way. These are the beauties of nature that God has provided for us to enjoy, if we know how to go about it. There are many, many things, not just in nature, but many, many things in life that we can enjoy with a clear conscience, even food and drink, which we often associate with gluttony. If you enjoy food, but even food and drink, we can enjoy work, we can enjoy, and many, many things in everyday life, the mundane things of life. We can enjoy them, and they are actually part of wholesome, healthy Christian living, part of true discipleship. The Lord willing, I'll elaborate more on such a life in a subsequent message. And David himself actually tells us that there are pleasures, not only we can enjoy certain things, but there are even pleasures that we can properly be absorbed in. Sometimes we may think things we enjoy, but if we are absorbed in them, then it becomes wrong. But there are certain forms of pleasures that we can be properly absorbed in, that God approves of, that are positive in nature. They are part of the path of life, and life in a positive sense, life with God and the life of God, the path of life rather than the path of death, opposite to what the death that Paul talks about, associated with those who live a life of wanton pleasure. Pleasures can be spiritual, spiritually positive and meaningful. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. You, referring to God, you will make known Psalm 16, verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. You, a reference to God. That God will make known to me the path of life. And this we can link it to John chapter 10, verse 10, about abundant life. This is not just biological life, the path of life. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There are pleasures forever. These are healthy pleasures. Pleasures that goes together with this part of experience of the path of life, the fellowship with God. Healthy, positive, spiritual pleasures. Meaningful, part of healthy Christian living, part of true discipleship. The question we may then ask is, what then is the issue, wherein lies the problem in this area of pleasure and enjoyment? How to understand, how to approach this issue of pleasure and enjoyment? On the one hand, the scriptures, as well as we observe life in the scriptural pronouncement, that the life of pleasure and enjoyment can be very deadly, very damaging, very serious problem. On the other, the scriptures also tells us about the God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And of these pleasures in the context of fellowship with God and the path of life rather than the path of death. Some points that we can bear in mind as we seek to understand this subject and our approach to life. The first point is that it is clear that there are worldly pleasures and enjoyment which are improper and harmful. which we must stay away and refrain from. There are various of these worldly pleasures and enjoyment. They can be appear rather attractive, and yes, they can also appeal to the flesh and give certain pleasurable sensations, thrill and so on, pleasurable experiences. But they are negative and damaging. Some more negative than others, some very damaging. We have considered this in the earlier messages of various of these worldly pleasures that the world offers to us. One prominent area that immediately comes to mind is those immoral pleasures associated with sex. But it is not just that. There are many other forms of worldly pleasure that are damaging for our spiritual life. We've considered the spirit of the world, and many of these things, they are enjoyable, that the world offers us, that grants us pleasure and enjoyment of different forms, damages our moral, spiritual being, damages our relationship with God, our fellowship with God. It hurts us, some very seriously. Second point, a different area, is that what may be legitimate and proper. Some things are legitimate and proper, or may be legitimate and proper. For example, eating and drinking. We cannot say eating and drinking is wrong. And it's possible also to enjoy eating and drinking. The Lord Jesus says he came eating and drinking, and he enjoyed it. We also can enjoy eating, drinking. They can be part of what Paul meant when he said God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It can be legitimate, it can be proper, we can even enjoy it. But these can become harmful and improper. In a few ways it can become so. When it's excessive, overindulgence, that is in the action of gluttony, or preoccupation. It looms too large. We pay too much attention to eating and drinking. It crowds out other more important things in our lives. It displaces in our hearts what are more important things that ought to be there. But we become preoccupied with eating, drinking. Or another form that we may not be so conscious of that is harmful or improper is when it is contrary to the will of God for us in that context. It may be legitimate to eat and drink. We may not be preoccupied with it. It may not be overindulgence. It may not be excessive. But at that point of time, God may want us to concentrate on something, even to forego a meal. Can we do without it? Or we move away from something important that God wants us to concentrate upon in order to go and eat and drink. Now, this applies to eating, drinking. It applies to many other areas which can be legitimate and proper, which we can even enjoy them in the right context, but becomes harmful, improper when it's excessive, overindulgence, preoccupation, or when we are occupied with it in a manner contrary to the Lord's will for us at that moment of time in that context. I now want to go on to the third point, which is very important for us to understand clearly and lay hold of it well. The third point, it is not wrong to experience pleasure and enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with pleasure and enjoyment in itself. It doesn't mean when we experience pleasure and enjoyment, it is wrong. There is a proper place for pleasure and enjoyment, as we've seen. The scriptures indicate that. But this is the critical part now, and that is, although there's a proper place for pleasure and enjoyment, but it is vital to be clear that it is wrong, damaging, and renders us very vulnerable. when we allow enjoyment and pleasure to become the basis of our decisions, conduct, and life. We must be very clear about this point. Vital that we are clear that it is wrong, damaging, and renders us very vulnerable when we allow enjoyment and pleasure to become the basis of our decisions, our conduct, and our life. It's a wrong basis. What then is the right basis? Point number four. What is in line with the life of truth? And that you can elaborate what the scriptures teaches us, what is in line with God's kingdom, and so on. What is in line with the life of truth? What is morally correct in the situation, a life of righteousness, and so on. We've considered this at some length in our Wednesday study on the meaning of walking in truth, a life of truth. What is in line with a life of truth and God's will for us at any given time and place must be the basis of our lives, must be the basis for our lives. A life of truth, what is in line with a life of truth and God's will for us at any given time and place must be the basis for our lives. Not pleasure and enjoyment, but life, truth, and God's will for us at that moment of time. Even if it means foregoing certain pleasures and enjoyment. Not only that, the other direction. Even if it means experiencing discomfort, hardship, pain, and suffering. It's very important that we are very clear about this and adopt this as our approach to life. If the basis of our approach to life is enjoyment and pleasure, then even when the things themselves may be legitimate, but if it's the basis, we go by pleasure, enjoyment, then very often we can live contrary to the will of God for us. We can move in a direction that's not only displeasing to God, as you'll see after this. It moves in a direction of bondage and destruction. A willingness, a preparedness to forego pleasures and enjoyment, and a willingness to experience discomfort, hardship, pain, suffering in order to be obedient to God and live a life of truth is at the heart of true discipleship. We can sum it up in this way in point number five, the critical issue. The critical issue is, what is the basis of our lives and conduct? What motivates us in our lives and action? That is the critical issue. What's the basis and what motivates us? The issue is not just a question of pleasure and enjoyment, but what is the basis? What motivates us? Is it love for the Lord, which includes then love for people? Is it love for God and love for the truth, which is what ought to be? In fact, the very meaning of truth in itself includes what ought to be, the right thing, what ought to be morally right, and what is in line with the perspective, the values of God's kingdom. Is it love for God and truth? Is that what motivates us? Is that our basis? Or is it enjoyment, pleasure? The former ought to be that, and it will lead us to a life of abundance and meaning, a life of fruitfulness, a life of true success, including a life of true pleasure and enjoyment. That's approved by God, that's meaningful. But if the basis of our lives and what motivates us in life is enjoyment and pleasure, then it is fundamentally wrong. And it will lead us in the direction of death and destruction. We need to be very clear about this. Why? You'll see quickly. Now this includes, even at times, what appears to be innocent, harmless. At times it may appear innocent, harmless to live like this. certain forms of enjoyment, pleasure. It doesn't seem to do anybody any harm. But if basically what motivates us, the basis is just enjoyment, pleasure. If that is the basis, if that is what motivates, then let us realize at the heart of it, it is in the same direction as the eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die mentality. At varying degrees, we move in that direction. And as believers, if you are not careful, in certain contexts, our approach is, and our basis is enjoyment, pleasure, without regard for what the Lord thinks of it. Without regard for whether it is in line, consistent with the principles and values of God's kingdom. But we just consider on the basis of whether we enjoy it. Whether it gives us pleasure. If we live like that, in any context, then it actually moves in the same direction, though it may not be gross evil. It may appear innocent and harmless. At the heart of it, realize that it is already in the same direction as the eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die mentality, and is an approach to life that is inconsistent with the principles and values of God's kingdom, and we are living as if there is no ultimate truth, values, and meaning. That is why we can disregard it. We are living as if there is no eternity, no true accountability to God. The tomorrow we die mentality, that after we die, that's all that there is to life. But that is not true. As believers, we know that there is a future, there is accountability, there's ultimate meaning and values in life. And we have to be responsible for the whole way we live our lives. Such an approach to life, that is, if pleasure and enjoyment is the basis and what motivates us, such an approach to life will render us very easy victims of the evil one. Because the evil one has much to offer us in that direction, and primarily he uses the world. There's so much in this world that the evil one can use to tempt us, to lure us in the direction of destruction. It can work in many different forms. We can easily become distracted. It may appear nothing very serious, harmful, and so we move in that direction and even offers us, and after a while we become absorbed in it, we become distracted, and we neglect the important things of life. It can also become very poor stewardship. We enjoy and we may spend a lot of money on it. At first, a little bit, but it grows. But however much or little, if there is no proper regard in our hearts for what is meaningful in the sight of God, we just go about doing it because we enjoy it. It easily becomes poor stewardship. And at times it can become very poor stewardship of all that God has entrusted to us, not just of our material wealth, but also our time, our energy, and also spiritual aspects that God can enable us, how we can serve Him. Become distracted, poor stewardship. It also easily results in a loss of spiritual appetite, positive spiritual appetite. When the yield to what the evil one has to offer us in the direction of enjoyment and pleasure, we find that our spiritual appetite is affected. Our time with God becomes affected. The meaningfulness of our worship, our prayer life, as well as receptivity to what God has to say to us, and our appreciation of the truths of the scriptures, become easy victims of the evil one if we live such a life, and it moves in a direction where it can become very damaging to our moral and spiritual being. And more the evil one leads us in the direction of various forms of spiritual, of various forms of pleasures and enjoyment that can be very harmful morally and spiritually. And not only that, we come under not the influence, but also bondage to the evil one in the direction of destruction. some concluding remarks. A life that is based on and motivated by pleasure and enjoyment and its pursuit can be compared to, or is like, diving into quicksand. I think most, if not all of us, have never experienced quicksand, but many of us may have some idea. But it's like diving into quicksand. You know, quicksand, you struggle, but you cannot get out, you keep sinking. So we keep sinking, and we may find that we are unable to get out, even when we want to. You can compare it to someone, like someone who begins taking drugs or gambling. Initially, he enjoys it. He derives pleasure. That's why he takes the drugs and he gambles. He derives pleasure and enjoyment. But subsequently, many of these people, they find that even though they want to stop, they can't. They're unable to get out because they find that they have been ensnared, gripped. There's like a form of bondage to the drugs, to a gambling habit. And in fact, in those contexts, it's not just a pictorial form, gambling, addiction to drugs and gambling. Very often, there's actually, literally, a spiritual dimension to it. Because these are things that are displeasing to God, harmful for our lives. Gambling also, basically motivated by covetousness. Drugs, motivated by wrongful desires for pleasures and feeding of the flesh. The evil one offers us these things, we indulge in it, we actually come under spiritual bondage. But it's a more obvious form where we can more readily recognize. But various forms of enjoyment and pleasures that the evil one offers to us. Now if we move in that way, basis of our lives, motivation of our life is pleasure, enjoyment, then we'll find that we are actually diving into this quicksand. We will keep sinking. When we want to get out, we find that we can't. We are enslaved. Enslaved to the various lusts and pleasures. This is what Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Paul says, we were once like that. That's in the past. Before we became Christians, foolish, disobedient, deceived. And then he says, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Notice, pleasures, yes, there's a place, but we can become enslaved to pleasures. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. This is true before we became Christians, but it can still be true after we have turned to the Lord if we are not careful. That is, in the whole consideration of the subject of pleasure and enjoyment and so on, and the wrongful forms, the dangers of it, we must beware of the spiritual dimension. This is important. The evil one and the powers of darkness are actively at work, seeking to take advantage of the weakness of the flesh, to draw us more and more into the life of fleshly indulgence. And we'll find that if we give in to one form of fleshly indulgence, because we give in related to this approach of pleasure and enjoyment as our basis. Why we move in that direction? The basis is enjoyment and pleasure. Without due consideration for the meaning of it and the moral meaning and values associated. What is the Lord's will for us? If we do not consider in this way, but we just go ahead on the basis that it gives us pleasure. As you reflect upon it, from time to time, Christians do act in this way, and it is rather dangerous. It's fundamentally wrong in principle. That is what I want to highlight. Bear in mind the spiritual dimension involved, and also, once we give in, even to a certain activity, it may not end there. There's a principle at work. And once we move in that direction, in any given area, it weakens our moral, spiritual being. It weakens our convictions, the basis of our lives. I say weakens because when we move in that direction, it doesn't mean that we are the same as what I mentioned just now, the Epicureans, of those who embrace such a philosophy, who live purely on the grounds of eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die, and just a pursuit of pleasures and enjoyment. We may not be like that. We may have a sincere desire to love God, to live for Him, to honor Him, but in certain areas, we move on the basis of enjoyment and pleasure. So, this very important principle that we've mentioned from time to time, the principle of the reality of mixture. I want to highlight the danger in this area, the principle involved. We may, on the one hand, love God, but if there are certain areas in our lives where we move on the basis of pleasure, enjoyment, then we'll find that it will have an effect upon our moral, spiritual being. It will weaken our will. It will dampen positive moral, spiritual desires. It leads to a degenerating and a weakening of our being. It moves us further and further away from God. To the degree that we live like that, to that degree, it will move us further away from God and from God's kingdom. And it will also begin to, we will find ourselves also beginning to be drawn to other areas and directions beyond what we are immediately involved with. Because the evil one will seek to draw us in other directions on the same principle and basis, enjoyment, pleasure. And we may find increasingly difficult to resist because that was our basis. And there's a spiritual principle operating once we yield on that basis. Even though it may be a particular area, it becomes easier for the evil one now to now pull us, attract us, appeal to our flesh in other areas on the basis of pleasure and enjoyment. And then we become more and more enslaved and becomes more and more difficult to get out of such a life and to be free. We want to be free in the Lord, true freedom in the Lord. But if we are not very clear about this very important area of the basis of our lives, our actions, then we can be in grave danger. We can become more and more and more and more we come under the influence of the evil one, and we move in a direction of bondage. A concluding reflection for you to reflect upon. Sometimes living on the basis of pleasure and enjoyment may not seem so clearly dangerous, harmful to us, but reflect. Living on the basis of pleasure and enjoyment is to live without moral values and conviction. Living on the basis of pleasure and enjoyment is to live without moral values and conviction. And it leads to immorality. And I use the term immorality here in its wide sense, not just sexual immorality, but whatever is immoral. It leads in the direction of immorality in its wide sense, and a life of darkness, and a life displeasing to God. Yes, it's a question of degree, but at the heart of it, this is what it means. If we live on the basis of pleasure and enjoyment, you think enjoyment, why not? It's enjoyable, it's nice. But if that is the basis, then we are actually living without moral values and conviction. And it will move in a direction of immorality, darkness, and a life displeasing to God. Realize that it is easy to falter in this area, Because pleasure is something that is attractive in its very nature. Enjoyment is something that is attractive in its very nature. So it is very easy to falter in this area. And some of us are weaker in certain areas. And we tend in those areas to just go on the basis of the pleasure and enjoyment that we derive without regard or due regard for the Lord's will and the moral principles involved. It is easy to falter in this area, and it is easy to move in this kind of direction. This is one of the most effective and devastating ways for Satan to tempt and destroy a person, by appealing to the fleshly lusts and the base appetites of fallen men living in a fallen world. After the fall of Adam, we come to this world with the urge or tendency to sin. Together with that, we have also sinned against the Lord in various ways, and all this adds up to this weakness and the urge and tendency to sin, and the evil one tempting us through this area of pleasure and enjoyment. That is one of the most effective and devastating ways for the evil one to tempt and to destroy us, in particular appealing to the fleshly desires and our base appetites. The Lord willing, we will continue to consider this subject in the next message. Let us now prayerfully reflect over our lives. Let us ask the Lord to help us to have a wholesome understanding of the subject of pleasure and enjoyment, its proper place, what is wrong with it, its significant dangers, and ask the Lord whether there are areas in our lives where we have acted, proceeded, where we conduct ourselves on the basis of enjoyment and pleasure, and not on the basis of truth, of moral principles, of what the Lord desires of us in that context, and the will of God for us. Are there areas in our lives where we have faltered? In this way, that the Lord will help us be clear and how we can take corrective measures, and to realize that is an area of significant danger. That we need to ask the Lord to help us to resolve this area more definitively and thoroughly in our lives on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross, and our oneness and union with the Lord, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit.